Father, we do thank you that we can call you Father, and I pray for just each of us would have a deeper understanding, revelation of what that means and what kind of relationship it is that you desire we have with you, so much more than some kind of business relationship or some kind of partnership, but as our Father. And so, Father, open your word to us, open our hearts, give us understanding. And pour out your Spirit, Lord, in this day. We need your presence more than anything. And may we be on our post as well. In Jesus' name, everybody said. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.
Happy Father's Day to our great father.
Yes, that's right. And really, just, you know, to all the good fathers, the stand-in fathers, I made this wanted sign, right? Fathers who love God, wanted. Fathers who love God, love their wives, their children, and their nation. And did I do that? Okay, I'll forgive you. I'm in the forgiveness business. But that's what's so needed right now, more than ever. And Urban Light Ministries, they had a long article called The Long-Term Consequences of Absent Fathers. And they, I'm using some of their material, some resources they brought in, and some other resources that I'll mention. I want to share some things. You know, like last week, interesting, last week, I remember I didn't have a PowerPoint. I said, get your Bibles, we're going to look at the scriptures. Well, I am going to, you heard people on a power trip? I'm on a PowerPoint trip today, so I can overdose. But there's so much really good stuff, information out there that, especially on Father's Day, to understand the importance of this. There's the, the National Fatherhood Initiative is out there. There's a guy named Ron, it's hard to say his last name, Huerstein, how many know him? He's head of the Spokane Father Initiative in Spokane. I just saw him yesterday. We were at an event and had a great talk. We've known him for a lot of years. In fact, I was there at the meeting when this whole fatherhood initiative thing was birthed. We were another day. But anyways, but according to the National Fatherhood Initiative, their website says that according to the U.S. Census Bureau, there are 17.8 million children, almost one out of four, who live without a biological step or adoptive father in the home. Now, my situation, just so you know, my mom courageously divorced my biological dad when I was somewhere in the age of two. I don't remember much of that. It was to protect her own physical safety and ours. I didn't grow up with my biological father, and that was really a good thing. When I, especially after I became an adult and got to see what kind of person he was, not only did he just abandon us and move to California, I never got a card from him or anything, neither my brother or I, but he skipped out, and we lived with my grandma, which for about a three-year-old, it's like, we can live with grandma. That's all I cared about, you know, and we did, and then my mom reconnected with a man that he was a year ahead of her in high school, that I found out many years later that she'd had a crush on him, and he never knew it. She married the guy that was my biological father, and he married somebody else. They both had been divorced. He had three kids, and they reconnected and were married for just short of 48 years when he passed away. And my dad, he's my dad, because when I was, I was in probably first grade, my biological father said, I don't care, go ahead, adopt him. So he released any connection to us. He hadn't done anything anyways. I took on the name White. My birth last name is Skolick. It's a Scottish name, and I tell you, the prayers of grandmas. Any grandmas out there? You are powerful. I had two godly grandmas. Well, and my grandpa Skolick likewise. He was a very quiet, but And I know their prayers are why I'm a believer in the ministry right now. But this whole idea of the Father, you do not have to know or have your biological father in life, because sometimes that's a bad choice. All right. But I believe God has a way of providing that person can fulfill that kind of role. And that's very, very important, which means that there might be men that you're not a father. You can't be a father, but that doesn't mean you can't have a place of a father type influence in people's life. Even if it's just a few, you don't know who those few are going to be later on, right? Those children, and to be faithful. So anyways, but that's enough children there to fulfill New York City twice or Los Angeles four times. That's a lot of kids, about 23% of the population of children in America right now. We look at some research that shows that how the father's absence really affects children in very unfortunate ways, and likewise his presence has an incredibly positive change that his presence makes in the lives of both children and the mothers. Some ladies say amen. All right, so let's look at this, right? Let's talk about the positive impact of a present father, all right? And let me tell you, I'm also encouraged by this, you don't have to be a perfect father, all right? Everybody breathe a sigh of relief on that one. I certainly haven't been, but God is gracious, amen? But children need an involved father in their lives, period. And they will always, they will do better in almost every aspect of life if they have someone is in that role. And this is to be real pushback on the socialism today, the feminism today, the Black Lives Matter groups. These are all Marxist socialist ideologies that they believe that the family structure, the God-given structure of a family and the roles of father, mother, children, these things are to be dismantled. They're oppressive. They believe that marriage is oppressive to women and children. And the top oppressor is man, a male, you know, because the man is not letting the woman find her own career, and the parents are not letting the children do whatever they want, and they need to find themselves. Well, we could see what that looks like, right? We can see the fruit of that kind of foolishness. But when you do it God's way, the greatest generation, we just celebrated D-Day last week, the week before, right? The greatest generation fought that. Well, they understood that they became the greatest generation, because like 70-some percent of Americans went to church when they were growing up. And marriage and the biblical pattern of a family, that was like the ultimate in that time in America. So we would push back on all these things. This whole idea of toxic masculinity. Yeah, those guys, they just shoot guns, eat meat, and break things. You got it. All right. Yeah, what else is there, right? That's be a man. Could break a few things, shoot some stuff, you know. Eat that red meat. You got it. But really, you know, the you can always tell what something is, whether it's good or bad, by its fruit, right? Right. You don't have to. You can confess all you want about that tree in your front yard being an apple tree, but when it just puts out pine cones, it's just never going to, you know, it's a pine tree. The fruit is evident of what it is. And what really works will be evident by the data that it produces, right? So let's look at that. Again, the National Fatherhood Initiative, they had released a report in 2015, so 9 years ago, on 8 areas where children's life has improved due to having a father in their life. So one, they're better able to control their emotions. They're less likely to have emotional behavioral problems. In fact, they are 4 times. How many times? 4 times less likely to have some kind of mood disorder if they have an active father in the home. They have better physical health. Children with involved father are less likely to be overweight, and 2 times, how many times? 2 times less likely to die as infants. Isn't that something? They have healthier relationships. They are an evolved father views his when he shares his views. Daughters learn what to look for in a man, in a boyfriend, and a husband. And when that's absent, they don't. And so they go looking for it in all the wrong ways. Likewise, a son learns what it looks like to what kind of husband that he should be, what kind of man he should be. Also, you feel safe. The children feel safe and confident. It's safer when the children have dads with them. Children who grow up in fatherless homes, and single moms, I don't know, many times when we prayed for kids, one of the things we prayed for is for those single moms and those kids in those single moms' homes whose their boyfriend comes to get his pay, you know, what he wants, and many times the kids suffer and nobody knows about it. And so having a good father in the home makes that less likely to happen. Also, you're less likely to see drugs, to use, children are less likely to use drugs and alcohol. Because the thing is that drugs and alcohol, in anything of life, people are get hooked on that stuff. Or you could talk about pornography, you could talk about eating, you could talk about prescription drug, whatever. Those are not the problem. Those are the medication for a problem that's much deeper you're trying to fix with something that can't fix it. And so you keep going after it because you think, well, maybe the next one will make me feel better, and it doesn't, and you get tied in. The bottom line, this comes from this lack of love and connection that a father, not a mother, not that a mother can't bring this, but this is studying about these families without a father and how important this was in that. So the kids do better in school. When a father's present, the children are more likely to get A's, but two times less likely to repeat a grade and less likely to have behavioral problems. And understand this, we're talking about the father doesn't even have to be in the home. We know there are situations where they aren't. It's about an engaged father, father who is present in his child's life. What a difference it makes. You're less likely to be poor. In fact, when a father is present, you're four times less likely to live in poverty. And you're also more likely to stay out of trouble. The fathers play a very important role in keeping children from their harmful tasks, from committing crimes, and so forth. Let's look at the effects of a father's absence on children. So kind of a same thing. Again, this talks about... Well, they say that a father's absence places not just children, but even communities at greater risk. To the degree to which there's a fatherless homes in that community, just think of the black community. The problem isn't racism, not because their skin's black, because their family has been decimated. That 3 out of 4 black children grow up in a fatherless home. 3 out of 4. That no other demographic in the United States meets that. And that's because of, quite frankly, the politicians, specifically of a particular party you might know, have sucked them into this dependency entitlement thing and given these things that actually incentivized, made young single women want to get pregnant. Because all of a sudden they get health care, they get food stamps, they get an apartment, and they don't dare get married because they lose all that stuff. And more than anything, the black community has been decimated. Men, you talk about, you know, cops killing, white cops killing black men every year. It's just a handful. About 90-some percent of black men who are killed by other black men. That's where the problem is, because the whole family structure and even the male role has been just decimated because of this the lie that's out there about what a man is and what a family should be. And so really this whole data really supports that the root cause of most problems in society could be prevented if fathers were present and actively involved in their child's lives. Again, the fruit is unmistakable, right? We can see all around it. Research points to how the father's involvement, they call it the protective factor. That there's a higher rate of depression and suicide where their father is absent and children grow up in a fatherless home or atmosphere. The greater chance of substance abuse. And this is really irregardless of the... Irregardless, that's not a word. Sorry. Regardless of gender. It doesn't matter if it's a boy or a girl. It's the same kind of thing. They have a higher rate of crime. As we just kind of noted in the other list there, the criminal activity, that a predictor of higher rates of youth assault from the young men are directly linked to whether there's a father in the home. Even just a poor quality relationship is also has an impact on the delinquency of children. Early sexual activity. Studies link earlier and riskier sexual behavior to the father's absence. That adolescents from father absent homes are 3.5 times more likely to experience out of wed pregnancy than adolescents with a father at home. 3.5 times more likely to have unwed pregnancies. Poor educational outcomes, likewise. The duration of a father's absence has been proven to be a factor in a child's educational success. The trouble that's happening in our schools is not because the kids are bad, because they don't know how to deal with the stuff happening in their home, the dismantling of this solid structure that God created for the home to be, and they're having to deal with this. But this the importance of having a resident father. So how about this? How about mother's well-being? Did you know that the fact that the absence of father affects the mother's? I think there'd be a lot of understanding of that. But the point is that if the dad is involved, it means good health, both outcome for both the mom and the babies. They directly affect that. Unwed mothers, due to just the promiscuous culture we have today. You know, the first thing, you have a date, and then you shack up, and then you move in. And then maybe you'll get married eventually. I mean, we've put the cart before the horse. So many families, you know, so many couples will live together for a long period of time, and then they might eventually get married, and then they end up getting divorced. And the reason is because what happens is when the physical part is the beginning, that's the basis of your relationship. When God intended that to be the blessing of a good relationship, right? You can't establish relationship if you're, especially us guys, are so visually driven that we go after lesser things. And women typically think, well, what I want is a relationship. If I give him what he wants, then he promises he'll give me what I want. And that never happens. The exchange never happens because it's counterfeit money and it's out of order. But when the guy says, you know what, I respect you as a woman, and I want to know you first, and I'm going to show self control. I'll be the man of God, and I'm going to hold myself, and let's honor you as the woman that you are, and let's get to know each other, and then we'll find out if we even like each other. You know, and when you do it that way, when the relationship is able to be built, then everything after marriage is like it's just a blessing. The intimacy and those things is how God intended it. When you get it out of order, we make a big mess of things. And so what happens is these women are become pregnant many times, and they end up raising children on their own. Or they then abortion comes in. And that's a whole new set of emotional and mental trauma that has to be. What a mess we make of things, right? When we think we could just live by our glands or our wishes. Even if a father type person in the home is engaged in the sense of just helping with the chores, interacting with the kids, it helps a lot. A study in 2018 talked about engaged, the unengaged fathers, how they impact the cohesiveness and the harmony within the family. This whole an unengaged father might be in the home, but oh my goodness! I mean, I know you maybe you know stories. You know, it's a difficult, very unpleasant time, and the kids grow up in that. How about this one? Right, this will CNN would probably fume at this, but the correlation between absent fathers and mass shootings. It's not the guns. It's not the guns. All of my kids have got guns, and I've never seen one of them get up and shoot kids in school. Never seen that happen, right? And there's even some AR-15, 16, and 17s, right? That's a joke. Never mind. Sorry. I'm trying to lighten the mood. But by the spring of 2022, by the spring, in the first 5 months of that year, just 2 years ago, there had been 250 mass shootings. Now, a mass shooting might be a few people were shot. Now, one is bad, period, right? But of those shootings, about 256 people were killed, and over 1,000 were injured. But the point is that many of these male perpetrators, they've had a problem going on at home. Almost in every case, the father's physically or maybe mentally absent. Like I said, that unengaged father. They're lacking a father. Typically, they have mental illness or delinquent behavior, violent tendencies. Many of them have just show the problems that are directly connected to absent fathers are at the root of what these shooters. And then you've got these, of course, the last half a dozen or so have been all trans, so allegedly trans, on some no doubt on chemicals and hormones that weren't meant to be in their body, and beginning to discover that maybe that's actually messing up here and causing raids that shouldn't happen. All this, when we think we know better than God, we mess things up. And we can see it happening. Unfortunately, our children are suffering for the foolishness that is still called, good is evil and evil is good. All of this, though, the importance of a father in the home. Also in 2016, a psychologist, Dr. Peter Langman, he compiled some data on 56 of those shooters. And out of 56 of those shooters, 82% grew up in dysfunctional homes, usually without two biological parents. Don't tell me there's not a connection there, right? Then how about the cost to society? Meaning in the form of government assistance that has to make up the difference. And these are just conservative of numbers. But this is a study done back in 2008. But even back, so if you add inflation and Bidenomics, it's probably much more than what I'm going to tell you. But it's about what the federal government back then, but $99.8 billion in government support to make up for the damage done to people's lives. And there's other secondary government programs that are not even included in that have to, you know, fix certain things and make up for various stuff like that. So guys, you're the $100 billion men. That's the title of my message, by the way. Fathers, $100 billion men. You bet you are. Just think what we could have saved had we held to the model that God has given to us. That study shows also that the absence. Father's absence contributes to poverty. That 39% of single moms are in poverty, but if there's a father present, only 8.8, less than 9%. Like I said, it's a four times less likely to be in poverty with a father present. But really, the most obvious consequence of a father's absence is its effect on the household income. Right? If marriage levels were at they were today as they were in 1970, 20.1% of single mothers would not be in poverty because they'd be married. What a difference that would make, huh? Because the man would say, no, I'm not going to cross that line, we're going to get married first. And if by chance they messed up and got pregnant, then I'm going to do the right thing and care for you, right? So what does the Bible say about fathers? Really, fatherhood is one of the first jobs that God gave men, right? First one was care for the garden, you know, and we could talk about biblical environmentalism is about stewarding what God has given you, not doing what people are doing today. Don't get me started on that one. But also the next thing he said would be fruitful and multiply. He said, fill the earth. And there are those who think we've already done that and want to get us down to 500 million people. And these are evil. You know, God, if God created this world, we believe that, right? Then he created mankind with the ability to understand how to do things that create the food that we need, right? I mean, back, what it was, 60s or 70s, was it 3.5 billion people, you know? We're going to run out of food, they said, by, you know, certainly before the 2000. Well, they didn't take into account that we would learn better ways to farm and all these things. Anyways, I can get off on rabbit trails. But this whole thing that the primary purpose for marriage is not just for relationship. Let me just say, the picture of marriage is really the picture of God and the church. God's relationship to his creation, meaning humanity, is as the groom to his bride. Because there is no government, no ethnic group that created marriage. If you think, it is everywhere. No matter what color of your skin, no matter what continent you're on, whether in the middle of the darkest, deepest jungles, there's this thing about marriage. There's this thing where a man makes himself committed to a woman. Now, sure, there's some place that polygamy and those things, but there's this institution of marriage that is universal. And it comes from God. And our purpose is, number one, God wants to show what his picture of what his relationship is to be with the church, and as Christ loved the church, husbands should love their wives. He gave his life for them, right, and so forth. Also for the to raising up of offspring, and so the Bible has a few things to say, quite a few things to say about fathers. I won't get them all because you guys want to go and eat your pies. Things like this, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The idea of discipline, where you're being disciplined, right? There's a correcting, there's a adjusting, there's a bring the guardrails in. Sometimes we talk to young parents about in disciplining their children. We'll talk about this in a minute too, but this idea that children, they want solid guardrails in their life. They want to be able to challenge it and hit it and scream at it and know it's not going to move. Even though they might not seem like they want to break it down, they're actually wanting you to demonstrate that it doesn't change. Because when that solid stand, I mean biblical proper things, hold true, they gain security in themselves and begin to grow properly. But this idea of self-control, respecting others, even leading children in daily prayer and Bible reading and instruction, also in the area of instruction, understanding what God expects of us, roles of men and women and so forth. You know, I quoted this last week maybe, I don't remember, but a stat that said that when the mom goes to church and brings the kids, some percentage, like between 7 and 13% of the kids will go to church. When the dad goes to church, it's somewhere over 90% of the kids go to church, right? So there's an unmistakable place that God has called men to be, fathers to be, and we need to step up to the plate on that. Amen? because it's going to affect them. Goes further, Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity. It's not a complete sentence, but blessed are his children after him. The idea that you walk, how you walk in your life, your integrity. It teaches our kids. And this is a Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning and teaching, all these things. A father should be investing in his kids in one way or another by example and by words of laying the path out for our kids, how you should live your life, and the consequences of falling away from that. There's an article put out by Got Questions Ministries, and I just saw this. I'm sorry, Ministries. Sorry about that. All you OCD people like me, you're going to go, oh, he spelled it wrong. And I did, and I couldn't fix it because I already had it given it to Paul. So, but 10 characteristics of a godly father. We could put the word man in here in most all of these. Just take father, put man, because we need men today, right? Remember last week? This is really what month should this be? Masculinity month, right? And not being foolish. I mean, one, Father's Day is one thing, but D-Day, January 6th, 2,500 young men gave their lives for this country in a matter of hours on the beaches of Normandy and northern France. But 2 days before that and 2 years before that on Midway, the Battle of Midway, likewise, the valiant men, young men, defended that little island and turned the tide in the Pacific. I mean, this is the kind of men we need, the greatest generation. And by abandoning so many of the principles that God has laid out, what manhood is, what the family should be, what marriage should be, and these kind of things, we are creating a bunch of so many more whiny little, just, you know, little children that I need a safe space and a safety pin. You know, you better use my pronouns, otherwise I'm going to lose my head, and I need to go and get put on the headphones and play my video games for 40 hours so I can just escape. I mean, we need to break our children out of this stuff. Amen. So a godly father or a godly man. A godly father knows God. Right? Many parents want their kids to know God, but they don't really follow him themselves. How many times have they been in church and somebody drops their kids off for a youth or a children's program and then they go home? Come on, we can't do that. You're teaching your kids something without even knowing you're teaching them, right? The godly father loves and honors his wife. I mean, even if they're divorced, as a father treats his now ex-wife or estranged wife respectful, the children pick that up and they imitate what they see, right? A godly father accepts responsibilities for his children's spiritual training, like we've already said, that not just providing financially, but also making sure they understand the ways of God, the Word of God, what it means to be a man of God, a woman of God, and those kind of things. A godly father is continually aware of his influence. We forget that they're still watching when we're not teaching and talking, right? How important that is. Words alone are not enough. A godly father models selfless love. It irritates me to see some of these so-called fathers in their home, that everything's about them. They have their own. It's all about me, just whatever I want, and they care nothing for anybody but themselves. And they need to follow this selfless service. And a godly father is consistent. Nothing confuses or brings more insecurity in children than the inconsistency, if it's discipline or example. You know, I can think of a young towhead fifth grader or so, not saying who it was, but I said some pretty foul words. I used some bad four-letter words. And my dad, this dad took me inside and mixed up the spiciest concoction he could ever and made me drink it. Well, the problem was he used the same words. So, I mean, you upset with your kids drinking beer. Well, where'd they get it? Out of your fridge? And I'm not saying that, you know, there's a place. I mean, I'm not going to say you should never drink any alcohol. I don't want to get down that. Drunkenness, yes, but I understand we're setting the stage for our children, and we have to set an example, right? Obviously, so the consistent godly father disciplines his children appropriately. I believe in spanking, but a child should never be injured when you're done spanking them, right? And there's only certain things you spank, and you don't spank a 13-year-old, right? Right? You just take the car keys away. No, take their phone away from them. What do they do with a phone anyways? Come on. Can I just say, I don't think any of these young children should be having these phones. They're a gateway to hell. They are a gateway. There are young girls who are being sucked away by predators, and the parents don't even know as they access them through their phone. And we got to stop that. Godly father doesn't allow himself to be controlled by outside influences, drugs, alcohol, various other things, because that just brings fear in a child's life, insecurity, and depression. And a godly father is a man who's under authority. Christ on this earth was under the authority of his father. Men of God should be recognized. We're under the authority of God. And this is the word that directs my life and how I should treat one another. In fact, that I should actually give my life for those around, starting with my wife and my family. And then lastly, a godly father will lead. I'm not talking about it's not domination. It's not saying you'll do it my way or not. That's not leading. That's being a dictator. A leader goes first. A leader sets the pace. He practices what he preaches. That's what a leader does. And this is the kind of men and fathers we need. Someone who looks out and is able to recognize the dangers that are out there and does what he can to protect his wife and children from those things. So I would just say that there's no doubt, there's no question, the presence of a father in the home, in the mother and child or children's lives, not necessarily have to even be in the home, but an engaged father in the lives of mothers and children is the game changer in society. That and all these different benefits we've talked about that happen that change and transform these young minds and lives and prepare them properly for how to be the man and woman of God as an adult. Amen? So I just one more thing I want to touch on. But before I do that, I like all the guys, young and old, to stand. So go ahead. That's you guys too. All right? Any male, all right? Most all your fathers, and if you're a grandfather, that means you're a father first. Right? So, but I want to pray, and if you would agree with this, that you would just say the same thing. Just bow your heads and let's say, Father God, I pray you would make us and mold us and use us for your glory to bless and encourage the younger generation. Help me to seek to be the godly man, father or grandfather, brother or uncle, that you've called me to be. Forgive my sin. Lead me in your ways. Be glorified even in my weaknesses. For when I am weak, you are strong. And in my weakness, you turn it to strength as I submit to you and follow you. Amen. Father, I'm asking that you would just call us more and more of the male population to this place of being the men you've called us to be, even designed us to be, fathers, to be a father, a stand-in father maybe, but a father to a generation that is so sorely lacking fathers in this day. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you just sit just for a minute? Give me five more minutes, and you can go home and have your pie. It's half gone. All right. Okay, so hold on. So on Tuesday nights, just one of my favorite times of the week, too, is we're talking about prayer, and it says, who do we pray to? And so we said, well, Jesus' disciples said, Jesus teaches how to pray, like John taught his disciples. And so he said, okay, so I want you to pray in this manner. So what were the first two words he said? Our Father. And I think it's significant that he said Father. He didn't say call him our Master. He didn't say our King, our Lord, our Creator. Put whatever word you want in there. He didn't say that. And they all would have been true. He said, no, our Father. And if he's, what impact has the Father had in your life? Do you think that God had ordained that the fathers in a human level were to have the same kind of impact? And didn't we just demonstrate the blessings and the curses, depending on the presence or the absence of a human father, how much more so our Father? God is our Father. And I don't know about when you pray, but can I encourage you that who do we pray to? We pray to the Father. Jesus even said, ask in my name, but the Father himself loves you, John 14, right? The Father loves you. So when we begin to pray, we just say, Father, instead of dear God, how about Father? I want to retrain myself to say Father, because something happens in your concept of who he is. God, he's a God, but he's your Father. There's something personal about that. And I believe God wants you to awaken to the fact that he's a personal God. Even though he should smash us and burn us up with his breath, he loves us as a father loves his children. And that the way to the Father is... now, I got to skip through some because I decided that this is all good stuff for later. But that Jesus is the way to the Father, right? I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The point is, he is to lead us to the Father. Not to himself, but to the Father, right? And that as we do, just farther on in John 14, it says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Christianity, as others have said, is the only religion where the God you worship comes to live inside of you. And his presence, the presence of this Father, changes everything. Amen? Keeps changing. And that's our need. What's lacking so much is this need for his presence. And for time's sake, I'm not going to have you turn there. But Isaiah 58 talks about, it's the Israelites, they were complaining. We're fasting all this time, and you don't even answer. And he says, yeah, because your fasting is just, you end up fighting and bickering. It doesn't change you any. You're just doing it on the outside. He said, the fasting I'm looking for is the fasting where you care about the people who are hurting around you. And you give yourself for the poor and start caring for one another. And you stop the pointing finger of accusation. And the malicious, stop the malicious talk among yourselves. That's what he says. That's his words, Isaiah 58. Read it later, right? But he says then, if you'll do that, he says, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Now listen to verse 9. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. And it goes on, he says, in other words, I'm here. The presence of the Father then comes. The presence, we need the presence of our Father God. Amen? For us to have any effectiveness as the body of Christ, we can gather people around personalities. We're doing that really good in America. And they're falling left and right. If you're paying attention out there, these big names are falling left and right. People following them. But we need the presence of God. If there's anything of any true, lasting, eternal change that's going to happen, we need the presence of our Father among us. As we gather among as a corporate body and as we also walk in our daily life and he comes to dwell with us, and that we would order our lives in such a way that we recognize the things that push him away, right? Bitterness, unforgiveness, gossip, yeah, you know, not like you get unsaved, but don't think that God's going to just like be all over you because you're dealing with unconfessed sin and these kind of things. And as a body, likewise, we need Him to be here. And it's His presence that will always make the difference. Everything changes. Be the builder, restorer He'll guide you, satisfy your needs in sun-scorched land. You'll rebuild the ancient ruins, raise up the age-old foundation, be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Why? Because Dad's come home. And how do we do it? And these are all the different things. All this, the same stuff that we talked about, kids are better for kids, is better for us when the Father comes. All these same kind of things. But the way we get His presence is we invite Him. Right? By repenting of our sin, by confessing where we've sinned, by committing ourselves to Him, being reconciled to God. Just as in John 1:12, it says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become the children of God." Not the servants of God, not the employees of God, but the children of God. That means we have a Father. Amen? Why don't we stand real quick? And we bow your heads is God the Lord of your life? Is He your Heavenly Father? Have you invited Him in? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sin and commit your life to Him? And be reconciled to God, that this is the moment to do that. That his arms are outstretched to you. He loves you. He Himself loves you. You don't have to just call Him even just God, but He wants you to call Him Father if you'll surrender your life to Him. If you need to make things right with God right now in your own words, you could just put those words in your own words to Him and say, "Father, forgive me. I want to give I surrender my life to you this morning." Or maybe I recommit my life to you. That you might come and do what I cannot do. Be the game changer of my life and use me for your purposes. I just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. And then as we close, this is a little different, but can you join me as we just call upon the Lord that His presence would be with us? And I'm not just, we're going to be departing from this building here soon, but say, "Father, God, we need your presence in your church." And help us to confess whatever, if we're doing things that displease you, show us. But can we just for a moment as a body, just lift up our hearts and our voices to the Father right now and ask that He would be pleased to dwell among His church, to empower us, that He would awaken His church. You just ask Him, just right where you revive your church, pour your Spirit out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Father God, there's no mistaking that you are the one who makes a difference. We've created our imitations in our church lives and with our fancy programs and celebrity type speakers and various things to keep up the excitement. And yet, God, they haven't transformed this nation. Washington State is farther away from you than it's ever been, in spite of our great efforts. And God, would you forgive us for the things we've done that have pushed you to the side, where we thought of ourselves more than we thought of you, where we've had a double life, or we've carried offense and looked down on others when we shouldn't have, Lord God, and that in whatever ways that we have tarnish the place where Father, your presence wants to dwell. And we're asking you, Lord, as a body here, would you visit this place, this region here. That we recognize that the greatest need of our nation, of our state, and of this region is the presence of God among your people. And so, Father, we do look to you. And I pray that you, that we would seek to invite you and welcome you into our homes, into our marriages, into our relationships, that you might get the preeminence, and that, God, that your presence will make everything different and changed. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Father, for you just lead us in our awareness of what our real greatest need is right now, and that we would know that with you all things are possible. And that we don't need to fear what others fear. We recognize, God, you are our hope. If we sang already, there's none like you. There is none like you. And so, Father, we lift up our hearts to you and say, would you fill your church again and do your work? We just thank you, God. And Father, I ask for your hand of blessing upon each family represented here, whether it be one person or many, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray for each household represented here. God, I'm asking, Father, help us, Lord, to welcome you into these places. And you would do a work here in this place, that you might get glory out of our lives, you might get glory out of our fellowship, and that people will come to know you and be set free in powerful ways. And we're going to give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name, everybody said. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful Father's Day.